Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we've come here again for our weekly appointment to worship you together as brothers and sisters. You've called us as your children, and so now we're family. But sinners as we are, we come to your throne, by the way, made by our elder brother, Jesus, and the merits of his blood. By those merits, we ask forgiveness for our sin. We'd like to ask special prayer this morning, special request for Junior Mwemba, who's very sick right now with a high fever. And we just ask that you would put your healing hands upon him. We thank you for the answered prayer of many of you, many of those here who've been praying for Brenda and for the changes in her life as a result of those prayers. Your daughter Hope will be speaking the word to us this morning, and we ask that you'd anoint her lips and our ears that we might hear you. Many have come forward this morning, gathered around the front of the sanctuary to cast their burdens at your feet. As they do so now, I ask that you answer their prayers according to your perfect will. Thank you, Lord, for caring about the things that we care about. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Happy Sabbath. The story that I'm going to share today is a story that inspired me as a young girl to become a Seventh-day Adventist. So I want you to listen closely, okay? The title of the sermon this morning is Light of the World. You are the light of this world. Wherever you are, at home with your parents, at home with your brothers and sisters, at home with your neighbors, you are the light of this world. Don't forget that. I'm going to tell you a story that I read when I was a young girl, and I was invited to a youth meeting by a friend of mine that I went to school with. At that youth meeting, they were practicing sermonettes. They were preparing for a youth day. And so they asked me if I was interested in picking a story from a book, and then I would memorize the story and then go and speak in front of the congregation. And I said, speak in front of congregation? I don't think so. So they encouraged me, and so I picked this story. It's the story of a young girl who loved Jesus. Let's just call her Jane. It has been so many years, I've forgotten her real name. We'll just call her Jane for today. Jane loved Jesus so much that she wouldn't let anything stop her from loving him. She wouldn't let anything stop her from praying, from talking about Jesus, from sharing with people she just even didn't know. She wanted to share the love of Christ with everybody. Unfortunately, Jen's dad didn't know anything about Jesus. It just happened that Jen's mom had died a few months after she was born. And so the father hired a maid that took care of Jen most of the time while dad was at work. And this maid used to read Bible stories to Jane. And then Jen grew up. She was 5, then she was 6. Then she started going to school, and she learned how to read and write. So at 7 years old, she really loved to read the Bible. That was her favorite book, was the Bible. And so each time her dad would come home and he'll talk about something or he'll get discouraged about something, she'll always tell him, why don't you talk about it with Jesus? And then the dad would say, why? I don't even know him. Why are you always telling me to talk about Jesus or to talk to him or to say something to him? And she said, you know, he loves you even if you don't love him. Remember, she was 7 years old. And so she grew. Now she was 8. And she was 9. And she was 10. And the father still didn't know Christ. And he was getting really irritated each time she would tell him, you know, dad, just talk to Christ. You know, just pray about it. And he'd be like, I don't want to hear this anymore. He would get so irritated. But she continued to pray for him. She continued to read her Bible. And so one day, her dad was so upset with her. You know, he told her, I don't want you to read the Bible anymore. I want that Bible, and I'm going to burn it today. I'll burn it in the fireplace. I don't want to see it anymore in this house. It's corrupting your mind. Everything I say, pray about it. Talk to Jesus. I don't want to hear it anymore. And so Jen said, okay, I'll give you my Bible. If you want to burn it, go ahead and burn it. And so the dad, in his anger, he took the Bible, turned on the fireplace in the living room, and started tearing the Bible. When he tore the first page, Jane started singing. And the song that she was singing was, Take My Life and Let It Be. Do you know that song? It's in our hymnal. And she continued to sing as the father was ripping the Bible and throwing it in the fireplace. And she sung and sung and cried at the same time. And the Bible was burnt. Did she stop talking about Jesus because the Bible was burnt? No, she continued to talk about Jesus. In fact, she was almost like somebody who is possessed, obsessed with just talking about Christ all the time. And finally, the father just gave up. He said to her, you know, even though you talk about Christ all the time, you obey me when I tell you to do something. You're so gracious even when I scream at you. You forgive me even when I'm so mean to you. Perhaps maybe I should try and just learn more about this Jesus. That story inspired me because when I went home and told my parents that I wanted to attend the Seventh-day Adventist church, my parents said no. My dad said, over my dead body. So I want to encourage you today, if you're here and you know somebody who is not a Christian in your family, somebody who doesn't know Christ in your neighborhood, in your schools, I want you to go back and get encouraged and keep talking about Jesus because you are the light of the world. And he wants you to shine wherever you are so others can see Christ in you. Okay?
In Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
It's good to be here. What a privilege to stand before you and share the word of God with you this morning. I shared a few years ago that when I'm going through a difficult time in my life, I tend to do what I learned to do when I was young. I sing. Because that's what my parents did in our home. When we're going through a hard time, we sing hymns and we'll pray. This week has been one of those weeks for me. I started asking myself over the weekend, I said, next time, I think I shouldn't think about speaking. Then I thought again, I said, this is what the devil wants me to do. It's to stop me. I had one of those weeks that I didn't know whether I would get to Sabbath and be able to stand here and share the word of God with you. It was one thing after the other.
But I kept praying and I kept singing. Yesterday I went to MSU and picked Junior up and brought him home. He's not doing well. We prayed and asked God to have mercy on him. But then this morning when I woke up, he was still not doing well. For some reason, the Lord spoke to me in his words. Let us pray. Our kind and loving Father, it's me, Hope, standing in the need of prayer this morning. Father, if you can use anything, I know that you can use me. May there be less of me this morning and more of you. May your people hear your word and not hear me. May they see you and not see me. Please be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Light of the world. Let's go back to Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's look at verse 16. Does it say that they may see your good works and glorify you? It says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are we the light and the salt of this world? Can those around us see the light in us? That's my question to you this morning. Can they see the one who lives in you this morning? You know, when I was young and became a Seventh-day Adventist, I know the youth used to sing a song. I can't remember the title, but it said, "Love is the flag flown high." Does anybody know that song? Love is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart, because the king is the resident in my heart. Easy. The resident in your heart today? Can people see the Savior in you without you telling them that you're a Seventh-day Adventist, without you telling them that you're a Christian? Can they see Christ in you? Christ is telling us here when he is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. You're all familiar with these verses. He's telling us to be the light of the world. He came down and became one of us. He walked and talked and ate like us. And yet he was without sin. That should be our prayer every day, to be like him. When you are at your workplaces, can your workmates see Christ in you? Or are you ashamed of him? Are you honest, gentle, and kind to your workmates? Can they feel that there's something different about you? Can they feel the Lord's presence when they are sitting where you are? Can they see the light in you? You know, a few years ago, I made a phone call. You know, in nursing, or those that have to have a license to practice or to do whatever work you have to do, after so many years, you're supposed to renew your license. And I had sent in my paperwork for renewal of my license, and I didn't receive it on time. And so I made this phone call. And the lady who picked the phone on the other end was the most rude person I've ever talked to in my life. And she really just wanted me to get off the phone, and she didn't want to talk to me. But something in me made me realize that the voice from the other end was so familiar. I recognized the voice. And I said to her, "Are you who I think you are?" She said to me, "Who are you?" I told her my name. I said, "We worshiped in the same sanctuary when I lived in Lansing." And that just stopped her in her track. And she went on and on apologizing about how rude she had been and all this stuff. And I said to her, I said, "You better be careful in future. You might not know who you are entertaining. It might be the Savior." That was a fellow Adventist, and she was the most rude person I've ever spoken with over the phone. Wherever you are in your workplaces, can people see the Savior in you? Can they feel His presence? You are supposed to be the salt of this world, the light of this world. Are you? A few years ago, because I don't like to give out my age. A few years ago, when I started going to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I attended a youth meeting, and the speaker on that day was talking about peculiar people. When I think about that up to this day, I always tell myself, am I peculiar enough? He was talking about God's chosen people. God's peculiar people. Turn with me to Titus 2. Titus 2. Verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Are we his peculiar people? Are we zealous to do his good works, to his glory, not to our glory? First Peter 2, verse 9 tells us that we are a chosen generation, a peculiar people. There's the word again. A peculiar people called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are the light of this world. I want to share something. I went ahead and did some research. I'm not a researcher, David. But I did a little bit of a research here, trying to figure out the meaning of peculiar and where it comes from. I might just slaughter this word. I don't speak Greek. But a Greek scholar by the name of Kenneth Hughes explained this to me. The Greek word peripoiesis, which has the idea of possession or personal property. It is the preposition peri. That means around. Connected to the noun poiesis, which refers to something made or done. The Greek word literally means to make around. That is to make something and then to surround it with a circle, thus indicating ownership. A peculiar people, eager to do God's work. Are we peculiar enough today? Can people notice the difference in us? That we can be in the world, but not of the world. The New American Standard Version of the Bible translates this phrase as a people for God's own possession. The NIV says, a people belonging to God. And the New King James Version says, his own special people. What a privilege to be his own special people. Are we eager to do his will in our daily lives? Are we eager to be an example to other people? Are we reflective of our Savior to other people? Can they see the one who lives in us? We are indeed God's own possession. When I was studying and doing my little research, I was thinking to myself, so what would be the best thing to do here? I'm trying to talk about the light of the world. And then there is this that's really on my heart, the word peculiar. How do I put this together? I thought to myself, should I just say possessed by him? Then I thought to myself, no, that's really distorting the meaning of this. It's God's own possession would be the rightful meaning for a peculiar people. God's own possession. The world doesn't want us to be peculiar. Have you heard the things that people say when they hear somebody's peculiar? They are not the most kind words they use. When somebody's looked upon as a peculiar person, they'll think of the person as weird, unusual, different, all kinds of things. Things I can't even repeat myself. They don't want us to be peculiar, but God has called us as his own peculiar people. He has chosen us. He has chosen this generation to be his people who are eager to do his will. Webster's dictionary defines peculiar as unique, set apart, exclusive property belonging to a person in exclusion of others. That's the closest it comes to telling us that we are God's possession. When we are in our workplaces, do we join in conversations that are really not objective in our workplaces, conversations that won't build our friends, conversations that won't build those that we manage at work? Do we laugh at jokes that are not pleasing in God's sight? Do we let people just go on and use profanity and use whatever they want in our presence and we laugh along with them? Or do we stand and say, I am not going to be a part of this? I am God's chosen daughter. Or son, I am not going to be a part of this. I am going to let my light shine no matter where I am. Even if it means that I lose my job, I don't laugh along with what my boss is saying about my colleagues, and I am just going to stand and say, this is not pleasing in God's sight. Do we make every encounter with our colleagues a teachable moment? Paul's message in Titus chapter 3, verse 1 to 11 tells us about the behaviors or the characters that we're supposed to have as people who are chosen by God, as His people. He tells us how to be kind, compassionate, how to be truthful, how to obey those that lead us, those that have power over us. Do we make every encounter with another person a teachable moment? You know, in nursing, when students are in their clinical rotations, every time they're in their clinical rotation, at the end of the day, you're supposed to ask them to tell you what they taught the patient throughout that day. Whether they were with the patient for 2 hours, 3 hours, or 5 hours, what did they teach the patient? It's quite interesting when you see those that are young and fresh and they just hit the floor the first time and they'll tell you, I never had an opportunity to teach my patient about anything. Because I really didn't have the time to look at things and, you know, to figure out what is it that the patient doesn't know that I can go on and tell them. And I always say, every encounter with the patient is a teachable moment. Is every encounter with another human being a witnessing moment for you? Do we stop and talk about God? Are we kind and gentle? Are we patient with those people that drive 35 miles an hour on a 60 mile an hour road, and or are we just almost using the words we're not supposed to be using? Do we stop and pray and say, Lord, please help me? I know I'm late. You might even pray. You know, sometimes I found myself saying, let my boss be late, just so I don't say something wrong as I'm going to work. Do we stop and do that? Have you seen those bracelets that say WWJD? Many people wear those things. And I always ask myself, do they even stop and say, what would Jesus do? When somebody is being rude to you, is being mean, trying to take you out on that day, when you're just there on your own, trying to go about your business, do we stop and say, what would Jesus do? Do we stop and say, Lord, help me? I don't want to say something wrong. I don't want to do something wrong. Do we cry out to Him? We are the light of the world. Can we apply the same concept from nursing to our daily lives? We don't have to wait for an opportunity when we're sitting down at the dinner table, we're sitting down at the conference, we're sitting down in our offices. It's in our daily encounters with another human being that we can utilize those encounters to teach them, to show them, to let them know, get a glimpse of the one who lives within us. Do we pray daily when we wake up in the morning, Lord, what can I do today to touch somebody? What can I do today to let somebody know about you? What can I do today to draw them close to you? That should be our prayer every day. When we wake up, it should be our daily prayer. How can I save you, Lord, today? We are His possession. And many times, when we forget, when we don't make those kinds of prayers our priority, it's because we have removed our God and replaced Him with us. I, myself, and I. We have lost focus. We are supposed to be intensely focused on the Savior. Live for Him. Breathe for Him. Eat for Him. Walk for Him. We don't own ourselves. He owns us. You know, yesterday I was sharing something I discovered a few months ago. And I don't know if you have heard of it. I'm sure some of you have. Have you heard about the momentum theorem? I see John laughing. Have you heard about the momentum theorem? You know, one time, David was talking about Andrew and Eric. It was something towards the time they were graduating from GLA. And he was saying, you know, it was just something fantastic, that something that had to do with math. With mathematics at school became something that was spiritual. And when I came across the momentum theorem, I was thinking to myself, oh, David ought to hear this. It's an equation. And it will explain to you how intense you're supposed to be about the Savior. Just how focused you're supposed to be about our Lord. It's F-I, F as in Frank, I as in ice, over T times G equals M. Have you ever heard of that momentum theorem? It's focused intensity over time times God equals unstoppable momentum. And as I was saying that to my kids, I finally went and cornered my husband and said, have you ever heard of this momentum theorem? I said, you're an accountant, right? And he went about trying to explain to me, to say, do you know what momentum means? I said to him, exactly. It's unending. There is no end to it. And John goes, yeah, and why are you multiplying by God? He's a forever God. He doesn't, I said, that's the point. You are supposed to be endlessly focused on God. Endlessly focused on God, living for Him, walking for Him, sleeping for Him, eating for Him. You are supposed to be focused intensely on God. Because if you don't, then you move Him off and you bring in the I, myself, and I. It becomes about you and not about Him. He has chosen us to be His peculiar people. Different, set aside. We shouldn't feel like we need to be a part of this world. We shouldn't feel like we need the approval of the people in this world. We should be worried about what He thinks. That is why when you find yourself in a compromising situation and you're asking yourself, should I laugh along with my boss? Should I do this? You should always think about what Christ will think. What would Christ think about this situation? What would Christ think about my decision? That's what you should be focused on, not what others are going to think about you. How about the people that we teach in our schools? Can they see Christ in us? Can the students feel Christ's presence when we are standing in front of the classroom and teaching them about whatever the subject we teach in that classroom? You know, sometimes we think that if we talk about God, if we are gentle and kind to people, especially to students who think they'll think we are softies and they'll walk all over us and just do whatever they want to do. What I've experienced is the opposite. It motivates them to do even better. Because they can sense that I not only care about their grades in the classroom, I care about them as a whole, as a human being. I don't only care about their performance in the classroom. I want to know about what's going on in their lives. How can I reflect God in their presence? You know, a few years ago, I made a decision that if I ever had the opportunity to teach, I'll never use the red ink. The red ink to me just signifies slaughtering or killing somebody. You know, you get your paper back from a professor and there's red everywhere and you can't figure out even what you wrote. You're thinking to yourself, was this even worth it? Did I really need to write anything? I said to God, if I ever had the opportunity to teach, I'll never use red ink. I tell the students all the time, I'll never give you feedback in red. It's a personal issue. I use green, I'll use blue, I'll use purple, but I'm not going to use red. You know, a few years ago when I started teaching, one time I walked into the bathroom and I found these two girls crying in the corner of the bathroom. My first instinct was they had lost a patient. I said to them, what's the matter? What's going on? And after that stopped crying, one of them came to me and said, nobody has ever cared about us like you do. Nobody has ever told us that she is on our side. As students, no one has ever said, I am on your side. I'm in this with you. But I want you to pull your end. And then I'll meet you halfway. I'll do whatever it takes to help you get through this classroom or this course or whatever it is. But you have to pull your side. No one has ever cared about us. I'm not standing here to remove God and put myself here so you can see me instead of seeing him. I'm saying that this is doable. We can be the light wherever we are. We can be the light in the schools. We can be the light in our neighborhoods. We can be the light in our workplaces. We can be the light in the grocery store. We are the light of this world. We are the light so people can see or get a glimpse of who lives in us. It's not a light that we should hide somewhere and then just bring it out when it's convenient. It's not a light that we should just shine when we come here to church and we're sitting here in the sanctuary and everything is nice and dandy, we're worshiping God, and then we walk outside and nobody can see that light. Some of them will be surprised to hear that you're a Christian because your behavior, your character doesn't match Christ at all. We are supposed to be the light of this world. Are we quick to forgive, or do we spend time planning to get even with those that have trespassed against us? Are we patient? How about we bring it down to our own families, in our own homes? Can the people in our homes see Christ in us? You know, sharing God or sharing Christ's love with the ones that are closest to you, I think is the most challenging job that we have. You know, you have heard about the PKs, right? Preacher's kids. And sometimes we wonder, you know, oh my goodness, that's the pastor's kid, and look how, you know, we have already judged him. Oh, the pastor comes to church all the time and is preaching us. Where are his kids? We don't know. You know, I read an interesting story. A second grade teacher asked his students to write about what they wanted to become when they grew up. And all the kids got busy and they were writing, oh, I want to be a firefighter, I want to be a nurse, I want to be a doctor. And they wrote, and he collected these papers at the end of a school day. One child wrote under that question and said, I would like to be a guest when I grew up. And that caught his attention. The next day, he pulled the girl, you know, aside and said, I want to know why you wrote that. What does that mean? Do you know what it means to be a guest? She goes, yeah, I know. I know what it means to be a guest. She says, explain to me why you want to be a guest when you grow up. She says, well, my dad is a pastor. And we have guests all the time at our house. And he treats them with such loving and tenderness towards them. My mom even takes my toys and gives them to the kids that come with the guests. I never get anything. You know, they just play around and break my things, and my mom says they're guests. You're supposed to treat guests with kindness and patience and love. I want to be a guest when I grow up. Isn't that sad? That is really sad. That we can't even share the light with those people around us. Our own children, they can't see Christ in us. Our spouses, can they see Christ in us? Hey, ladies. We have the love and respect thing going on here this weekend. I know something about that. You get into a squabble, and then you say, okay, I'm going to spend time trying to see how I can get even with him. I'm going to just give him the silent treatment. I'm going to ignore him. Is that what the Savior wants you to be doing, really? He wants you to be praying for your spouse. To be praying for change in yourself, not in your spouse. Can our families see Christ in us? You know, when I became an Adventist, my family wasn't Adventist. My older sister had been an Adventist for 5 years before I became an Adventist. And so I decided that I was just going to try and see if I can become a vegetarian. I decided to just cook my own meals, which wasn't easy, because whatever mom cooked, everybody ate. So there wasn't any provisions to say, here, you can go and buy this and cook for yourself. And what really worked for me, we always had a garden, a vegetable garden. And I'll just go in there and pick whatever I wanted, and I'll cook and eat it. And then one evening, I had cooked my food, my vegetables. And then I walked into the kitchen. I was trying to get my food so I can eat my supper. And I looked in the pots and there was nothing. So I started asking around, did anybody see the vegetables that I cooked this evening? I was trying to eat my food. Now I don't have anything to eat. And my older brother, my late older brother, spoke up and said, I ate it. So what? And I was furious. I said, what do you mean you ate my food? What am I going to eat? You can eat the other stuff that mom cooked. I can't eat that. And he went on a tangent and just, whew, you think you're all that. You know, I can see how our parents are treating you these days. It's like you have become holier than thou. And he went on and on and on, and I just did not respond. And because I did not respond, I infuriated him more. He decided to slap me right across my face. And I passed out. And the next thing, I was laying down on my bed in my room, and my father was kneeling beside me. My dad was really angry with my brother. And I said to him, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. My young sister heard that and said, are you the Savior? That's not what I meant. I just didn't want dad to be mad with my brother. I said to him, just leave him alone. I'll be all right. You know, a few years later, when I was still in East Lansing going to school, I received a phone call. My brother had just been baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I said to him, you know, I have that book. You know, they give that book here when you get baptized, the 27 Adventist beliefs. I'll send it to you. And I sent it to him. And when he got it, I got a phone call again. I got the book. I didn't want him to look at me as somebody who was trying to be holier than thou. I wanted him to see the one who was in me. I wanted him to know the Savior that I'd come to know. I wanted to share his love with him. That's why I told Dad not to get mad with him. Not because I wanted to be a Savior. We can be the light to those around us, to our neighbors, to our families. How about the people at the grocery stores? You'll be amazed at the conversations that go in the fresh produce aisle in Maya. Quite interesting. You know, this year, on my birthday, my boys decided to buy me a card that said, "This could be the year that you start sharing your personal ailments with strangers." To me, I interpreted that as, "You're old." It's quite amazing. Just walk into Maya and just see and hear the people talking to you. You'll be amazed at the broccoli. Just the vegetable, the broccoli head will bring up a conversation, and you'll be amazed as how God can use you. Just talk about him right there in that aisle when you're picking up broccoli. Many times there are people who come in that store and they'll ask you, "So how do you cook this?" You know, you can put this and you can fry it this way and you do this. "Oh, really?" I said, "That's more healthy than if you try and just go ahead and put all kinds of oils in it and all that stuff." "Oh, really? What, would you care to write that recipe for me?" "Oh, sure." It's an opportunity. It's an encounter with somebody. Many times I walk in the aisles and somebody says, "Do you work here?" "No, I don't. But I can help you. What do you need?" "Oh, I can't reach that cereal up there." "Oh, sure, I can, because I'm tall enough to reach that cereal." You have a good day, Mom, and God bless you. We are supposed to be the light of this world wherever we are. Taking advantage of each opportunity, every encounter with another individual, to tell them about Christ. To tell them about the Savior who lives in us. A Savior who has chosen us to be different. A Savior who has chosen us to be his peculiar people. Not ordinary people, but special people for him, not for us. Who are eager to do his will. Who are willing to walk for him, to eat for him, to live for him. Are you willing to do that for him today? You know, my same late brother used to say, "You know, I don't understand God. I really don't understand him, especially Christ. I mean, when you think about how he used to teach people, many times he would just not go out and tell you, 'Here, you walk and cross the road and go that way.' He always used parables, things that made people think about it and relate to their own lives. In nursing, there's a big push for critical thinking skills. A nurse needs to be able to think and act quickly based upon the information that she has in front of her or in front of him. You don't go out and spoon feed people. It's amazing, I always say, when somebody asks me to say, "So what do you like about nurses or nursing students?" I say, "You know, what I like about them is that they're so green." And it's quite interesting when you finally see that light bulb go on. You ask the student to say, "Well, why is Mrs. Smith getting this 81 milligram of aspirin?" The student will turn around and say, "Well, she's a post-surgical patient and, you know, she's getting it for pain." And you look around and say, "Really? For pain? 81 milligrams of aspirin? What is that going to do?" I want you to think about it. How old is this patient? What's her history? You go back and think about it, look it up, and look at the patient's history. Then you come back and tell me why. Because I don't want you to go in and just give this medication without you knowing the why, the answers to that why. Why are you giving that medication? You need to know. When you find that out, then you come back to me, and then we can go in and give the medication together. Because then I'll know why you're giving that medication. Then they'll come back and say, oh, that wasn't for pain. I didn't even see there was LOTAB in that chart. The 81 milligrams was to help them not to build up blood clots. That's why they were taking the 81 milligrams. It wasn't for pain. And then you go, bingo. She got it. When I say that you can be the light, even in your schools, it doesn't mean that you compromise the standards of education. It doesn't mean that. It means that you are equipping those people, the students, with gentleness and kindness. Because when you really think about it, in nursing, you have somebody who's kind, who has a big heart. And then you add on the knowledge that they're supposed to use to function in their practice. You have a very powerful nurse. You need to think about that. Christ wanted to equip us. That is why he never spoon-fed us. He just didn't want to just give it to us. He wanted us to think about it. So when you really think about him as our teacher, he taught using parables so we can learn to use our critical thinking skills. So we need to think about that all the time. Can our neighbors see Christ in us? You know, I always think about the Gretel Moore's funeral and the job that Mrs. Shell and Mrs. Tate did when they were giving her eulogy. Because when they talked about the light, the lights have gone out at that house on M20. The lights have gone out today. It's stuck in my head. How about the next door neighbors? Did they talk to them enough? Do they know about Christ? Are they desperate now to say, the light next door that has shone for so many years has gone out? We can't see it. Is there somebody to pick up that light and keep shining that light in that neighborhood? Marianne talked about talking to your neighbors about Christ. 2 years ago, I think she was talking about the women's ministry. They were collecting cans or something for the food pantry or something. And she said, you know, I always wonder, do our neighbors know Christ? Have we talked to our neighbors enough? That stuck in my head. Then I put these two things together. I was thinking about the Moore's house on M20. And then I thought about what Marianne said to us. I was thinking to myself, I need to get my act together and be able to talk to my neighbors. Do we know who our neighbors are? Or do we just know that there's James and Laura, they live over there, we don't really even know anything else about them? Have we tried to talk to them about Christ? It's not just about becoming a Seventh-day Adventist, it's about Christ, telling them about a Savior who cares about them. Telling them about a Savior that if they were the only people on this earth, he would have still died for them. Have we talked enough to our neighbors? Can they see Christ in us without us telling them that we're Christians? Can they see Christ in us in the way we talk to them, in the way we relate to them? Have we tried to talk to them about God? I was challenged when Marianne said that. I sat there in Sabbath school thinking to myself, Lord help me. I don't think I've talked to my neighbors enough. We need to be focused. Focused on God. Because he's focused on us. He doesn't say, well, today I'm just going to take a quick nap here and let me see if you can breathe. Or, you know, you can call me when you get into this. He's ever present. Watching us. Providing for us. He's ever present. Waiting for us to reach out to him. He's ever present, waiting for us to call out his name, to share about his love, about his promises, and his second coming. We are the light of this world. Do not miss up the opportunity to share God with your neighbors, with your families, with your students. Nobody's promised tomorrow. We only have today. He is the I am, not the I was or I will be, the I am, the present. What are we going to do for him today? Are we going to choose to be the light of this world, no matter what the cost? Are we going to choose to reflect him in our daily lives? Are we going to choose to reflect him in our homes, with our spouses, with our children? Remember that you are his peculiar people. You know, when our two boys left and went to college, we told them, remember who you are. Wherever you go, you are representing the Mwemba family. Remember that. God is saying the same thing to you today. Remember who you are. You are representing him on this earth. You will be nothing without him. You would not be here without him. Remember, you are representing him. You are his peculiar people, eager to do his good will. Not our will, but his will. Are you ready to commit yourselves this morning to doing his good will? To be focused intensely on him, so you can receive that unstoppable momentum. Are you ready? If you are, please stand with me as we pray. Our kind and loving Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for loving us, sinful as we are. We thank you, Father, for your promises that are true, for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for choosing us to be your peculiar people. Help us, Father, to do what is good to your glory. Help us, Father, to live, walk, eat, sleep for you, because you chose us and sent your only begotten Son to come and die for us. Thank you for your amazing love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.